It's good to be with you this morning. Isn't this a great morning so far? All right. Wow, that's a lot less energy. Maybe I just need to dunk myself and then we'll get a little more of that energy. Well, hey, it's great to be here, and I'm glad that you are here today as we continue in our series, The Acts of the Apostles. You've probably heard it said that you never forget your first. You always remember your first. And so what do you remember about your first? The first time you tried to play an instrument? What about the first time that you tried and began to learn a skill? What about your first kiss? What about the first time you played a sport and took that swing or grabbed that ball or tried to do that thing that mom and dad wanted you to do and they signed you up for it? What about that first time that you shared your faith story like some of our people did here this morning? What about that first time in a new job and you were the one being trained and you had to walk into that atmosphere? What about eating your first solid food? Do you remember what it was like to eat your first solid food? If you're a parent here, you remember what it's like to feed your kids solid food for the first time. Whichever first you're remembering, I know this about your first and my first is this. They were terrible. They were horrible. You were terrible at whatever you were doing, whatever I was doing for the first time. Now, don't get me wrong. You may have enjoyed that experience, but when it came to the proficiency at it, you were terrible. I was terrible. Subpar at best. No one gets it right on their first try. No one makes it perfect, hits the high note, hits the home run, unless you're a guy named Peter, and unless you have the Holy Spirit, and unless you're giving your first sermon. So I want to look at that this morning. Open up in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. If you have a hard copy Bible, hopefully you know that's in the second part, the latter part of this book. If you have a cell phone and want to join us, there's the QR code there. It'll take you right to where we will be going this morning. Pastor Jesse kicked us off last week as we are looking at this book of Acts. And really, it's the biography of the church. And we did a great walkthrough last week of Jesus' last words and his instructions and the promise that he said he would send someone and then the promise kept that he did send the Holy Spirit to his followers. And we're going to pick right up there, like we're just coming right into the next scene that follows. And Jesus' followers have been filled by the Holy Spirit, and they have spilled out onto the streets. Streets, by the way, that are filled with people from all over the world. We're actually told in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And so these people are spilling out. They're having these conversations in different in everybody's languages. And then Peter stands up and he says this in verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as some suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," be about 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he launches into what is probably his first ever sermon. Oh, he's had some things that he's said to other people, but this is the first time we know that he gives a message, a sermon. And let me tell you, I've had a lot of first sermons in my life. I remember them. I began this week to actually take a kind of a trip back into Jeremy's sermon past. And my first sermon that I remember was when I was 17 years old. I was given the opportunity by my youth pastor at the time, Terry Hudson. I was 17. I was in Boston, Massachusetts on a missions trip. And he said, "Hey, why don't you take this one tonight?" And I remember I preached on Moses. I don't think it was that good. I remember my first time having to give a sermon for a grade called homiletics in class, and my teacher was an amazing preacher that I listened to every Sunday, and I thought, I am so underwhelmed by what I just did based on how good he is. I remember my first sermon as a youth and worship pastor, a pastor that got paid. That was an amazing idea for me. And I remember the first one that I gave as a youth and worship pastor in Hoquiam, Washington, down in Grays Harbor there. I remember I was so nervous. I had my wife at the time. By the way, she's still my wife now, but she was at the time as well. She came into the sanctuary. I asked her to come and be the only person to critique me. She sat around this area in the sanctuary at the time, and I just preached to her. Cool thing is she came to Jesus that day. But she came to Jesus to ask him to stop having me ask her to come and be the only one in the audience. I remember my first sermon as a senior pastor, as a lead pastor. True story, three people left the church that day and never came back. I mean, I was batting 1,000. I remember my first sermon here at Journey Church. Do you? None of you. Okay, I got some work to do. It's all right. We're going to keep going. You'll remember this one. These were all my firsts. And while they were sincere attempts, while they were, I think, faithful to what I knew and how I knew God at the time, none of those first attempts are making it into the Preacher Hall of Fame. I'm not sure we have a Preacher Hall of Fame. I should start that. Make a note. All right. Peter comes. And on his first try, he nails it. On his first try, his first time out, he nails it. And he starts right where we left off, repeating this passage from the prophet Joel. And he's basically saying, listen, what Joel said hundreds of years ago, that's happening in your midst right now. It's being fulfilled right in front of this audience. That the men and women you see, they're not drunk. They're filled with God's Spirit. He has come and kept his promise. He is speaking to you. And they're now living the truths and the lives that will lead to God's rule and reign in the world. And he says, this is how, if you want what they have, this is how you do it. And he starts to weave the first gospel message we have in Scripture. And he says the three main parts of the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and Jesus is Savior and Lord. If you want to look in your Bibles, verse 23 in chapter 2. It says, Jesus died that you, the kind of the people, crucified and killed Jesus. Remember, it was the crowds that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, by the hands of lawless men. It says, Jesus was raised in verse 24 and 32, that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up and that we all are witnesses to. And then he says this big, big finale here. He says that Jesus is Savior and Lord. In verse 36, he says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. We repeat Peter's phraseology. We repeat what Peter is trying to tell us every time we declare here at Journey Church that Jesus, that we are to trust that Jesus is the Savior he said he is, that he is the Lord worthy of allegiance, and that his best is what's best for me. Peter nails it. And if you read through this, and if you read through it even slowly, it's really the TikTok version of his sermon. That he doesn't even, we aren't even told by the author Luke here, this is what everything that Peter said. We're told later on that, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort him. So don't look at this and say, well, Pastor, it only took Peter 5 minutes. Why is it taking you 35? Because I think Peter took 55, so buckle up. We're not going anywhere quick. Here's how we know that Peter's first sermon was a success. Because the crowd that began as skeptical ended up as receptive. A crowd that started out doubtful ended up as trusting and believing. Because their response wasn't, hey, stop it. Their response was, in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's ready for the answer. He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you were here with us for the last number of weeks, you would have been walking through the Apostles' Creed with us, and hopefully you start to hear those beliefs and those foundational core trusts that we have in Scripture. Did you hear it in Peter's words there? That I believe in the Holy Spirit. It will be given to those who call out in the name of Jesus. That I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but only through Jesus. Peter nails it. And how do we know this? We'll look at verse 41. So those who received his words were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. I'm not sure you know this, but in preacher world, that's a really, really good day. Right? Like that's really good. We would hope for something like that maybe once in our lifetimes as preachers. And Peter, he gets it on his first try. I hate that guy. No, I really do. I like him. I really do. He's one of my favorites. But now Peter and the apostles have a problem. All this good stuff ends kind of comes with some baggage. They have a church, but it's full of preschool Christians. Each one of these 3,000 souls, they're infant believers. They need to be fed, burped, built up, matured. There are so many things that these people who didn't believe and now believe, that there are so many things they need to know to be the church. Like which chair to sit in when they come into church. By the way, it's not that one because it's Mildred's and she's kind of territorial. They need to know what to bring to the potluck. Note here, the answer is never meatloaf, just in case you're wondering. They need to know how to fill out a comment card to let the apostles know that the songs were too repetitive or too loud. They need to know what version of the scriptures they need to make sure they always read. They need to know how to make church programs and environments comfortable for church people. Do they really need to know those things, though? They don't, because the church isn't about preferences or programs. Instead of focusing on the minor, I would say even inconsequential things, the first picture we get of the church, of the people of God, is a breathtaking and inspiring, and it's that way for all the right reasons. Hopefully you have your Bible still open. I want to take a look at that this morning. It's later on in chapter 2, it's verse 42. And following it says, and they, that's everybody that just came to Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe and came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed, how many? 3,000 in that moment. All those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our church leadership has dug into this passage over the last year. We've dissected it, we've absorbed it, we've asked this passage questions. We've asked questions like, what are the major areas in the early church that led them to be all in for God and their faith and their mission of God? Are these things reproducible or is this a one-time occurrence? Are these things worth us focusing on us counting here at Journey? And we have answered with a resounding yes. That there are six marks that we see here for the Christ follower, not only to be aware of, but intentional in our growing, in our being built up, in our maturing, in our being obedient. It really is these six things that we need to, as Josh led us this morning, abide in Christ in. We need to depend on Him for these things. It's cross into new life, serving on teams, walking with God, giving with generosity, living in community, and bringing my one. Now, you should have gotten, when you come in, a card like this. If you didn't, you're going to need to kind of throw up your hand, and we're going to make sure that you get one. It's really important that you have one today, and here's how I know it's important for you if you didn't get one. If you could take your two fingers, and you just kind of put it right here, and if you have a pulse, this is for you today. All right, that's just how I know it's for you if you're coming here with a pulse. If you don't have a pulse, please put up your hand because we'd like to help you in a different way. All right, we do have people standing by for that as well. Thanks, Barb, just in case people need CPR. All right. If you've received this card, it's not a scorecard today. It's not a report card today. What it is it's a checkup. These things, while we're calling them marks of maturity, another way to think of them is these are the vital signs of a Christ follower. These are the ways to see, is God leading us into the deeper waters of faith? One up here, Jesse. I see that hand. Second row over here. This is the fact. These things we're going to walk through are our way of saying, where is my faith now, and where does God want to lead me this week? Our friend and faith brother Rick Woods recently died. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, it was a great time of honoring him and the impact he had, and he was just a servant at heart. It's going to be a month or so until we're able to, as a faith family, come and remember Rick. But when I think of Rick, I think of a hero of my faith, but for some different reasons. Rick didn't come to know Jesus until, I believe, in his 80s. And so as we're starting to kind of talk and learn more about Rick through his family and kind of his family's dynamic, we're realizing that come to Jesus Rick was 180 degrees different than I don't know Jesus Rick. And so the Rick that we know as a church family are the older gentleman who opens the door for us and comes and works in the kitchen and just is here to do anything and everything. That's not the Rick that his family knew. And Rick was very quick to point out, as I had many conversations with him, that he wasn't sure, and he continued to ask, is the gospel true? Because 80% of my life was lived without it. And I have this grace from God now, but I have this past and this history that's messy. Pastor, is the gospel still true for me? And I was able to say over and over and over, yes, Rick, the gospel is true. What has happened in your life, what we saw happen and proclaimed here in the baptismal waters, was true. And one of the things I loved about Rick is that even though he was still a old man, but a young in his faith man, that he continued to want to grow. He didn't let the fact that he was retired make him stop thinking, how can I grow today to look and feel and act more like Jesus? George Eliot, the writer and novelist, she says, it is never too late to be who you might have been. And so today I want to walk through these marks of maturity, these vital signs of our faith, and I really want you to do the hard work of self-assessing. So you're going to have the card in front of you, and our main point really today is take a look at that card and mark where you are. And we're going to start with the first one, which is cross into new life. In church world, we would call this conversion. The other marks of maturity, they don't have a specific order. You can kind of walk your way through all of them or some of them at some times, but you really can't start all the other ones until you get into and through and across this one. Crossing the line is the first and always the first step into faith as Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. We see this in our Acts passage. We're told that Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul would later be a recipient of that gift of the Holy Spirit and that conversion, cross the line moment. And so he echoes that this is a profound but very low bar to walk over into God's kingdom. He would say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's the same thing we saw today, again, just wonderfully epitomized and exampled with our baptismal candidates. That there's this proclamation that we celebrate when someone's baptized because they're proclaiming with their mouth what God has done in their heart. And crossing this line isn't the finish line. It's just the beginning. It's the starting line. Each of these amazing baptisms in our lives also proclaim that the line was crossed and now life in Jesus and with Jesus begins. And so on your card today, you can mark whether or not you've made this step. It's the only one on your card that isn't a continuum. It's a yes, no answer. And all of us will know that. For many of us in this room, it's going to be a yes. We have taken that step. We have crossed that line. But there are some here today, either here or online, or we'll listen to this later, that's not the truth for them. And I don't want to miss this moment that is pregnant with eternal life just to move on into the next mark. I want to take a moment that if you have not yet crossed that line and said, I don't know all of what that means, but I feel like today is the day, that right now is the right time to start following Jesus, then let's not wait. And so would you bow your heads with me? There may be someone here today that is here for the reason of coming and crossing the line into faith, of going from death to life, from having a heart of flesh, a heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh. And again, you don't need to know all of that, what entails or what the rest of the life will look like. But if today it's like, I don't know exactly what, but just like in Peter's day, he spoke those words and it touched in someone's heart and they said, what can we do? And the answer is repent. And so if that's you today, you can pray either these words or words like it. They're not magical words. They are just the sentiment of your heart. And it's, Jesus, I am so messy. I know that I'm what you would call a sinner. That every decision I've made that's been a bad one has been my decision. And I know that I need a Savior. Someone to forgive my sins. Because I just can't do it myself. So Jesus, I think that's you. I want to believe and trust that that's you. So would you be my Savior? Would you teach me to know what it means that you're my Lord? Lord, thank you that what you have said, you have done. That I am now forgiven. That I am now alive in you. I have a new faith family. I have a new trajectory for my life. God, thank you that you are who you said you are and you've done what you said you would do. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today or if you're listening, we'd love to know that that was a step that you took today. And it's important for two reasons. One is we want to celebrate that. It says right now that those who are lost that come to faith, there is a heavenly celebration. There's a party going on when those who are lost are found. And so we want to join that party, and so we would love to celebrate that with you. And so you can either take that connection card that Josh was referring to and just write your name and a contact number and just, I crossed the line or something like that, and either come give it to me. You're probably going to get a hug if you give it to me in person. Or you can put it in one of the boxes at the back, and we want to follow up. Or if you're watching online, you can email the church or us and make sure that we talk to you, because that's great news, is it not? Amen. We can celebrate that. So the first one is crossing into life, and so you're going to want to mark. Have you done that already, or are you still waiting? The second one, in no particular order, except I had to put them in order, is walking with God. This mark is about our personal, intimate relationship with God. This is while we are talking and listening and living alongside Him on a consistent basis. Peter calls the early church to this, and we see that they respond to it in our text this morning because we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and the many wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles. So there are a lot of other disciplines in our faith life that are very really good for us. Fasting, solitude, silence, but by far there are three that are the catalysts. They're kind of the supercharged ones. Recently, I had to go, and I'm always on the lookout for new deals as a family. And so I went to our carrier, our cell phone carrier, and said, hey, what can you do for me now? And you know, when you go and do that, you're usually looking for the big three, right? I want unlimited talk, text, and data, right? So you got to think of these three as kind of the big three in our faith. You might even think about it as talk, text, and walking. Because the big three here with walking with God is consistently praying, digesting Scripture, and walking in the Spirit. So when we're talking about praying, we're just talking about the talking part of our relationship. We're talking about what it means to consistently communicate with God. And so we ask questions of, am I both speaking and listening to God? Do I have a prayer habit? And is it robust or is it anemic? Do I pray only when I need things? Am I a 1-800-PRAY-NOW kind of prayer? When I need something ordered or refilled? Is prayer one-sided? Am I doing all the talking and them saying, why isn't God talking back to me? And he's like, I can't get a word in edgewise. When it comes to our prayer, kind of discern where that habit is for you. Or what about digesting scripture? Research over and over and over for the last years since we've been doing research says that the number one proven personal discipline that determines the health of our faith is how we digest God's word. And it's not just reading it. We're really intentional with this word digesting because the way that our bodies work is we don't just eat food, it fuels us. And so the idea of digesting God's word isn't just, this is why we didn't say, you know, are you a really good Bible scholar? Are you a theologian? Do you know all the ologies? No, it's are you in God's word? Are you reading it? And is it reading you? Is it making a difference in your life? Not how smart you are, but how your life reflects who God says he is in his word. Are you digesting it? And the last one is walking in the Spirit. Is your life marked by obedience to the Jesus way? Does our minds lead us to bring our lives into alignment where God is actively at work? Are we walking in the Spirit? And so I want to give you a second. Just mark your card right now. You'll see there's a scale from 1 to 4. It's not 1 to 5 because most people will put 3. We don't want any falafels in here. All right? And so 1 to 4. Where are you on that continuum? When you can think of those catalysts for your faith, where do you feel right now you are? The next one is living in community. Secular research has shown over and over that small social gatherings actually lengthen the lives of people. And so we are starting today, I haven't really told Pastor Jesse this yet, but we're starting today a new slogan for our small groups. It's come to a small group or die. Just telling you, research backs that up. We see the level of living in community in this first church. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. All who believed were together, breaking of bread in their homes. You notice that day by day by day by day routine there. Small groups are and will continue to be the primary vehicle for relationship and discipleship here at Journey Church. And we will unabashedly call each and every one of us to be connected in a small group and believe that if you aren't in one, everybody misses out. We miss out because we don't get to have a deeper relationship with you. You're missing out because you're not getting to know others in this way. Each week we talk about that faith is a journey we take together, and small groups and living in community that way is the primary vehicle and methodology that we have chosen to live that out. I recently talked to someone that I had found out they'd been attending 2 churches over the span of the last 12 years. And they were on their way out of their last church. And I said, well, what's the reason for that? I'm always curious. And they said, well, we don't have any friends. Well, did you have friends in your last church? No, don't have any friends there. So you've been in church for 12 years and you don't consider that you have any friends? Nope. So we're going to go to another church and find friends. Okay, I got some questions. Were you in small groups? Nope. Okay. Did you serve? Yeah, well, we served along people. Okay, were those serving times like relational and intentional, and did you get to know people and engage with them? Well, not really. Okay. What makes you think you don't have friends? Well, nobody calls us. Yeah, no, that can get lonely. Do you call anybody? Nope. They need to call us. And it kind of went that way, and my heart truly was broken for them. And primarily because what they longed for was totally within their ability, but they refused the opportunity to step out and to step into not just the programs, but into the spaces and the experiences and open themselves up transparently and authentically, and they take a little bit of that risk to allow other people in. And yet it was totally within their grasp to start that. Our goal here is that 95.786% of you will be in small groups. Just kidding. It's 100%. We want all of you in small groups. Because we believe it is the primary vehicle for relationship and discipleship here at Journey Church. We want you not just to have friends, but people that do life with you, because life's hard and it's messy. We want to do it together. And so I just wonder, how are you doing on that? Go ahead and mark your card. The next one is serving on teams. While I fully believe that small groups is the primary and best way to build relationships with others, the secondary one, and maybe the on-ramp into a small group, is to serve alongside others. And again, we look at our passage today and we see the proof of that. That all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There's a little bit of a twofer in this section. And we'll see the serving one, and actually our next mark is in here too. See, serving one another and speaking to the needs that are in our community, both church community and outside of the church community, this is the way we fulfill what our passage would say, all things in common, or distributing the proceeds. And just, there's a process, there are programs in place there to make the needs that need to be met actually met. And how do they go about that? They serve together. Why do we know that? Because they come together day by day by day. They're doing it together, but they're serving outside of themselves. Serving really is a form of generosity. It's being generous with our time and our talents. It's one of the ways we are working to be intentional in our stewardship around here. And let me clearly say, serving on a team and being generous with our time and talent is not a replacement for financial generosity. I'm going to get to that in a moment. It's really a parallel connection to it. And it's our belief that if you've been here at Journey Church for a month or more, you should be actively serving on a team at least monthly. That we have a place, and again, we're missing out, and so are you, if you are not actively serving on a team. And this is why each week we say on the connection card part of our gathering, listen, if you want to be connected, if you want to serve, if you want to be in a small group, just tell us, because we so desire to have what you are offering part of what we are trying to accomplish here for God's purpose and for His glory. Just like our small groups, our goal is always 100%. Of our church family serving at least monthly here in Journey Church through what God is doing here as we are on mission. So how are you doing in that? Go ahead and mark your card. The next one is giving with generosity. Not only were these new followers of Jesus generous with their time and their talents, but also with their treasure, their wealth. We're told, and remember, this goes pretty like next step. So they went from these guys are drunk to what do? To now we are baptized and we're new believers right into this little episode that we read this morning. And so all of that takes place pretty quickly in a timeline. And all of a sudden, what are we seeing? That they're selling their possessions and belongings. They didn't come with that idea. That was given to them because of the life they're now living in community and with others that are Jesus followers. They're bringing their finances to the place where they would have an eternal and greater impact. They denied themselves so that God's work and glory would be worked through and seen through their finances. I have a pastor friend, and he was teaching a pastoral class, and primarily the audience of that class was a group of pastors from Africa. And he was teaching them in one of the sessions about sacrificial generosity. And when you're a teacher, you can kind of tell when people aren't getting it. Usually as a pastor, it's the person sleeping. But for when you're a teacher, it's the one that you're kind of like, there's that expression of, what are you talking about, on your face. And as my friend tells the story, there was this group of these pastors that kept, when he was talking about sacrificial generosity, kind of had that, what are you talking about, on your face. And so he tried to just teach them harder, and they just still weren't getting it. And so he kind of paused the class and said, take a break, and he sought these guys out, and he said to them, listen, it just seems like what I'm trying to communicate, you're not getting. Help me understand where the disconnect is. And they said, oh, Pastor, you have some great stuff to say, but we're not sure what you mean when you say sacrificial generosity. Because from where we come from, generosity isn't actually generosity unless it's sacrificial. Folks, generosity isn't generous unless it's sacrificial. Are we giving God our best to the point of generosity, which is sacrifice? Or are we just giving him the leftovers? Because we know, because of our faith, that God didn't give us the leftovers. He gave us himself, his son, which was a sacrifice. And it was generous. I think we can kind of ask ourselves, what and how do we measure true generosity? Because it's not with a number. It's not even with a percentage. To really truly ask, is our giving generous? Is our attitude generous? We can look at how the early church received their generosity. We're told in our statement this morning that they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So as you mark your card there, the kind of the way to think about that is, when I give, if I give, do I do so with, man, they're so lucky they're getting this? Or is it, man, I'm so lucky that I'm so blessed because I get to give. Man, I get to do this because of what God's already done in me. Do we have that attitude when we are giving, when there is generosity, when there is sacrifice in such a way that it's praising God? Scripture would talk about a grateful giver. Go ahead. How are you doing on that? Mark your card. And the last one here is bringing my one. My working definition, if you just wanted to know it, of what church is, because we all have a definition of church, but a lot of times it's the same word, a different dictionary. My dictionary, the one that I came up with, the Jeremy Revised Version, says this. The church is the rescued people of God who, for God's glory, reach the world with the gospel. That's my definition of what church is. And for the past 25 years, I've kind of worked with this and been able to use this and ask, well, how are we doing with this? That first part, the rescued people of God, I think we do really well with that. We like that God saves us. We like the forgiveness of sin part. We like the made new part. We're really good with that part. Who for God's glory? I think that second part, we're like fair to Midland on that. Sundays for sure, when we come, we praise, we give God glory, we sometimes put on our best, and we try to put on a good face, and I love that our church is really stepping into the fact that to belong here, you just need to show up, mess and all. But for too often, you know, we kind of give God's glory a shout out on Sunday morning. And then the rest of the week, we're about our business. And to really be about God's glory the rest of the week is to say, everything I do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do so for the glory of God. Give him the fame and the glory for everything you do. Some of us, God's saying throughout the week, listen, I'm glad you give me glory on Sunday, but please don't mention my name between Monday and Saturday. Because what you do, and if you put my name to it, I'm not going to get glory. I'm going to be made to look something that I'm not. I think we do fair to Midland on the second part. The third part, I think, is where we really struggle. I think there are some good research to back that up. That last part, to reach the world with the gospel, man, we got a ways to go. I was able to do some digging this week, and I think this is actually, I think this is helpful, that we find that 2 in 3 Christians, 65%, agree that sharing with a non-believer, a non-Christ follower, how they can become a Christian is the most loving thing that they can do for them. I think those are great numbers. That actually excites me as a pastor, that 2 out of 3 of us believe that sharing our faith is actually something that's loving. I got some words for the other person. 2 out of 3 dentists, that other dentist, I'm not sure. And so, but 2 out of 3 of us, that's really good. So I went kind of down a rabbit hole this week and wondered, well, how are we doing on that? If we believe that, we've got to be living that out, right? And so I went to the newest research and the newest things I could find. And what that tells me, though, is actually 3 out of 10 Christ followers have shared their faith with a non-Christian in the last year. that there is a fall off between two out of three of us say that loving someone well and the best way we can love them is sharing our faith, and yet only 3 in 10 of us are actually sharing in the last year that come to Jesus faith. That less than 4, so a little more than 3, a little less than 4 out of 10 Christ followers or church attenders even have invited a non-churched person, someone who is outside of our faith but within our reach. Only 4 out of 10 of us have invited them to either church or Sunday morning or some kind of church-sponsored event within the last year. I'm not sure I like those numbers as well. Because what I'm reminded of is the most recent research I could find says that 42% of the world's population, 3 to 4 billion people, that includes your neighbors, some of your family, some of your friends, definitely your coworkers, 42% of the world's population have yet to hear of Jesus or his gospel. Almost half of the world still has not even heard about Jesus. And there are a lot of reasons we don't say things. We live in a cancel culture. We live in a culture, I get it, that seems like it's, you know, standoffish, that it's like, well, they apparently can say all of their truths, but the moment we try to tell our story, we get shot down. And maybe that's true. I don't think it's as true as we think it is, but it's definitely a fearful moment that kind of paralyzes us. I get that. But then I come across this, and it said a whopping 79%, 8 out of 10 of our friends who don't know Jesus said that if a friend of mine really values their faith, I don't mind talking about it with them. So while I think we are fearful, I think those who are outside of our faith but within our reach are looking and saying, well, they say they go to church, they say they're Christian, but they must not value it much because they haven't had the conversation with me. I'm looking forward to that. Maybe I'm not looking forward to it, but I'm at least willing to have it. I'll wait for them. Because it's plastered all over their cars, but apparently not enough to talk to me. I know they can't hand out Sunday morning, but they're not telling me what that's all about yet. Bringing our one. Both, I think, and I have had this both in numbers and in my own story, that the unchurched, those who are outside of our faith, man, they are receptive when they know that we love them, that we're not just trying to put a notch in our Christian belts. When we actually dig in and dive into that, 2 out of 3 of us say that it's actually loving to share, if that's our motivation. Now, if we come with an ulterior motive, please don't do that. But if you come with an ultimate motivation of wanting to see them come to life, man, there is reception there. There's the ability to see more of what we see going from death to life. And we're going to talk about this and the weeks to come, because the church in Acts was a church on mission to reach the world with the gospel. That's the biography of the church. That's the mission of the church. Those are the last words Jesus gave us, was to fulfill that mission. And so here's how you can mark your card this morning. In the last year, just think in the last year, so from this time to last year, have you shared your faith with a non-Christian in a way that they would understand, or they would have at least a glimpse of what it means to come to faith? In the last year, have you brought a non-church person to something that your church has hosted? A youth group event, an improv, one of the kids and family things, a Sunday morning. Have you even just invited them, if not brought them? And this last one may be kind of a, I'm just going to go for it. Do you have one person that when you get the call tonight that they died, not if, but when you get the call tonight that they died, you're going to be sad already that they're not here anymore. They're a relationship. They're a friend. They're someone you know. And so the personal part of it, yeah, that's going to be there in your feelings. But will you weep ugly tears knowing that they are now in an eternal destination that is outside the presence of God and is suffering and is being tormented? Not because God's tormenting them, but because they have chosen in this life not to follow God, and so God says in the next, your will be done. Is there one person in your life that right now, if you were to get that news that they're dead, and you knew that to be, as best as you have seen their lives and their reactions to faith, that was going to be their eternal place, would you weep ugly tears for them? And then in the last year, have you said anything to them about it? That's how we mark our cards on this one. So go ahead, mark your cards. And now you're going to look at your card. And it might not always be exactly, and again, you're not handing these in, so maybe I should have told you that, because now you're like, well, no one's going to see these except you and God. And even if you weren't going to mark your card today, I hope that there's a mark on your heart of a space and a place where there's an opportunity for growth. I was talking to a mentor of mine recently, actually about the upcoming sabbatical, and while you are going to hear, as Ken said, much more of how the plan is being put together and all of that, and we're beginning to work that process, I just want to say, and I've left it to this moment to do it, that I really appreciate, I am deeply thankful and grateful for our church leadership. As well as my church family, to allow myself and my family to have this upcoming time of rest and renewal and then re-entry. It is desperately needed, I'm looking forward to sharing why and how we look forward to that. But I just want to say thank you when it comes to the sabbatical that's upcoming. But I was talking to my mentor about sabbatical, and if you know anything about me, I'm already starting to plan it, and it's going to feel like it's going to be over-planned. And so I was talking to him about, what do I do? You've had four. How can I get the most out of this? What do I need to put on my list and my schedule? And he's like, whoa, stop. You're already out of control. He said, all you need to do is stop and ask the Lord, what's the one thing I need to do? What's the one thing I need to work on right now? And so I want you to look in your card, and I want to take my mentor's wisdom and give it to you this morning. Don't look at this card and be self-critical. Because if you walk out of here and you have felt guilted or shamed, then you haven't heard my heart. Because this isn't about self-criticism. This isn't about identifying where you have lost steam, or where you're not doing well, or where you need to be shamed, or where you need to feel overwhelmed. No. It's where can you look and you can say, there's one thing I want to get intentional about. And so my walk away this morning for you is just look at your card and pick one thing. Just pick one. It's what, when I'm doing my coaching with leaders, I say is the principle of the 1%. What is the one thing that tomorrow you can do 1% better at? Just 1%. If you can just do 1%, if you've not read the Bible at all, if you read one verse tomorrow that you didn't read yesterday, you've gotten 1% better in walking with God. And then the next day, do 1% more. Do another verse, and do another verse. And if you can do 1% every day, by the time you come back next week, you'll be 7% further down that walk of maturity. And if you do that for 30 days, you'll be 30%. If you're in finance, or if you have a savings account or a money market, wouldn't you want a 30% increase in just 30 days? By just doing 1% a day. So what's the one thing in those five or six things, not all of those, one thing you can do at 1% tomorrow and then the next day? And you'll see on the bottom of that card, put that in writing. Don't go to bed tonight unless you've put your 1% on that space, and then look at that card tomorrow and just do the 1%. And just see where God meets you there. Because I guarantee you he will. Because I know God to be faithful and keeps his promises. And so what's your 1%? What's your next step? Just pick one. Let's pray. Father God, we come, and I thank you for our time. I thank you for who you are and how you've met us here this morning. I thank you for the image that we get, this inspiration we get from seeing your church explode onto the scene, your rescued people explode into reality and into the world. I ask that you would, Lord, meet us at our 1%. Meet us in our mess and our failings and even the areas that are going well. Father, I ask that you would just continue to remind us that you meet us there. And that you would, Father, allow yourself to be seen and known this week in us and through us and sometimes despite us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.